All right, would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. One of the things that my wife and I try to instill in our family is a strong sense of family identity. So our last name is Horch. So one of the things that we talk about in our family are things that Horches do. So for example, we may say to our kids, "Kids, Horches encourage each other. That's what we do." See, we want our kids to know that we want them to be speaking words that spur each other on, words of kindness, words of love, that they know that they are being built up by their own family. Or we may say, "Hey, kids, hey, just want to let you know, as you're heading out today, Horches protect each other, okay? I want you looking out for each other." We want our kids to know that they can lean on each other, that they have kids and brothers and sisters that have their backs. See, we want to instill things into our family, values into our family, so that our kids would begin to make a connection between who they are and what they do. So a few years ago, when one of our kids was about 3, he was distraught. He was crying because one of his brothers would not share with him a toy. So this little 3-year-old just came to me crying and upset, and he's saying, "He has to share." And then he gives a reason why, but I couldn't hear the reason why because he was just so upset. And he keeps trying to tell me the reason why, and I just can't understand him. And then finally, he's able to calm down enough that I can clearly hear in his 3-year-old voice say, "He has to share, because that's what Horches do." You know, I don't think my little boy was trying to uphold the integrity and the character of the Horch name in that moment. I just think he wanted that toy. But to hear my little boy make his desperate plea based on what we do as a family made this dad smile. Because he was starting to make a connection between who we are and what we do. You see, he was thinking, "We're Horches. We share. That's what we do." You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a connection between who we are as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, and what we do. In fact, in Jesus' very final words, before he left them and ascended back to the Father in heaven, he reminded them that their identity of who they are is also what they do. We see these last words in Acts chapter 1. So would you look there at me? We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And when we come to verse 6, the disciples have gathered with Jesus just outside of Jerusalem on a mount called Olivet. And I don't know if the disciples know that this is the last moment, but this is the last moment with Jesus physically in their presence on this earth. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says this: "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" And then read with me here in verse 8: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of their sight. See, in this moment, the disciples are concerned about prophecy. They're concerned about future events. They're concerned about, when is this going to be fulfilled? When is this going to happen? And Jesus doesn't rebuke them, but Jesus says very directly, "Hey, men, this is not your concern. This is not for you to know. But what should be your concern is to be reminded of who you are and what you do because of who you are." He calls them witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. You are to proclaim what you have seen and what you have heard of me. You are to tell the world of the salvation that is made possible through me. You know, when he calls them witnesses here, he gives them both a title and a role. And the title and the role cannot be separated. To be a witness, well, it's to witness. To be a witness is to tell what you have seen. To be a witness is to declare, is to proclaim. There is no separation between being a disciple of Christ and one who proclaims Christ. You see, that is who we are. That is what we do. And yet many times I think we do make a separation. We separate being a believer in Jesus Christ and what we choose to do. The separation can begin simply based on our perceived gifting. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but telling others about Christ, that's not really my gifting. We make the separation based on our own life schedule. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't really have time in my life to be building relationships with non-believers. I don't have time in my life to be proclaiming him to those around me. Or we make the separation just based on our own personality, our own bent. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you know what? I'm more of an introvert, you know, in this area. It's not really my personality to tell others about my faith. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you are my witness. It wasn't a statement based on gifting or scheduling or personality. He says, that is who you are. And so during the month of August, we're going to begin a new four-week series in which we're going to look at what it means to be a witness, because if this is who we are, if this is what we were called to do, then we need to make sure that this is what we are living out. And so in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three passages. And next week, we're going to be looking more specifically at Acts 1:8 and what it means to be his witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to be looking at Matthew 5:14-16. What does it mean that we are the light of the world, that the light of Christ is in us, and that we are shining in a dark world? And then we're going to look at Colossians 4:2-6. What does it mean for us to make the most of every opportunity to be witnesses? But before we look at those three passages and what it means to live it out, what it means to be witnesses, I want to remind us that being witnesses is not just an aspect of our life. It's not like I have this area of my life and I'll call this my evangelism life. It's not just a ministry of the church. It's not just a special role we call missionary. That when we look at the heart of God from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the heart of God is that he is made known to the nations. And that what we're going to see is that his role, that his desire, his heart in making himself known is through his creation, both his natural creation and the creation of humanity. You see, the heart of God is to be made known and lived out through you and through me. And so today I'm going to be running through a lot of different passages as we walk through an overview from the Old Testament all the way through the life of Christ. You don't need to be moving through all these passages. A lot of those passages are already written for you in the back of the view on the sermon notes. All the passages that we're going to read are going to be here on the screen. And so as we look at the heart of God, that he desires for his creation to make him known, we're going to begin in Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first words of the Bible, in which we see these famous words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of Genesis 1, we see the 6 days of creation. We see God creating all of the things that we see around us. And when we look at Genesis chapter 1, not only do we have the account of all the things that we see around us in the world, the very world that we live in, but we see God's heart to be known. Because God created creation to do something very specific, to reveal him. Scripture says this, the heavens that God created in Genesis chapter 1:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies that he created in Genesis 1 proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words, they have no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out where? Into all of the earth. See, in the very first verse of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, God is creating creation to make himself known. But his primary vehicle is not necessarily going to be through creation in terms of the natural creation. It is going to be through humanity. And it begins through the early humans, as we see in Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so at the time of Enosh, the population of the earth was growing. We were already multiple generations now from the time of Adam and Eve. And Genesis 4:26 says that at this time, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. This Hebrew word that we get to, that says call upon the name of the word, call upon the name of the Lord, is a word that not only means to call, but means to proclaim, to speak, to declare. Dr. Tom Constable, in his commentary on this verse, noted that the phrase call on the name of the Lord, when referenced in the first five books of the Bible, refers more to proclamation, more to preaching. Which is probably why in Young's literal translation of the Bible, he translated verse 26 this way. And to Seth, and to him also, a son hath been born, and he calleth his name Enosh. Then the beginning was made of preaching in the name of Jehovah. Now, while I do believe that verse 26 emphasis is in prayer, we see that at the very beginning of humanity, what was humanity doing? Not only were they worshiping the Lord, they were declaring him. They were proclaiming him. They were preaching in the name of Jehovah. We move from Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 6. We're introduced to a man named Noah. Now, Noah lived during a time in which his generation was wicked and evil. Genesis 6:9 tells us that Noah was a man who was righteous in his generation. He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, I think a lot of times when we think about Noah living in this wicked generation, that we think that he and his wife and his sons probably lived separated from it. They probably lived in some hill, some mountain, away from those wicked people. But that's not what the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter tells us. 2 Peter 2:5 describes Noah this way. He was a preacher of righteousness. That he was engaging a wicked culture by proclaiming a righteous God. You see, to be someone who is walking with God is to be someone who is declaring God. And so right here at the beginning of Genesis, can you hear it? Can you hear the heart of God? He created creation to declare him. The first humans, what were they doing? They were proclaiming him. And Noah lived in a wicked generation, and he was preaching the name of Jehovah right in the middle of that generation. Then we come to Genesis chapter 12, and God begins to do something new. He's going to set apart a man named Abraham, and he's going to create a nation from Abraham, and this nation is going to be God's own people. But look what God does with his own people. It's not to separate his people. It's not so his people just sit over here in a church, in a fellowship, in a community, away from the generation. Look what his people are going to do. This is the calling of Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. How is all the earth going to be blessed through Abraham and the nation that's going to come from him, Israel? Because God's going to send his son Messiah out of Israel to bring salvation to the world. We continue on into Abraham's son, Isaac. And this is what Isaac, this is what the Lord tells Isaac, in case Isaac maybe forgot. So I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We continue on to a man named Moses. Moses' role was to lead Israel out of slavery from Egypt, out of slavery from Pharaoh. And look at what the Lord says to Pharaoh through Moses. Pharaoh, a man who thought he was God. A man who thought he does rule the world. Lord says to Pharaoh, but I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this purpose. There's no accident. My nation is in slavery to you. There's no accident that they're actually going to come out of captivity from you. I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for a purpose, and that is to show you my power. And then look at what he says, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Can you hear the heart of God? From Abraham to Isaac to Moses, God says, my name will be proclaimed. My name will be known. We move forward to the nation of Israel, to King David, the second king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 16, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This is a time of great national pride. This is a time where we're focused on Israel and the celebration of Israel. And even in that moment, David understands the heart of God goes beyond Israel. David says these words. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. We should know this verse, Village, because this is the very words of Psalm 96, our theme verse this summer. And then David's son Solomon is dedicating the newly completed temple. This is a time of great national pride again for Israel. But Solomon again understands the heart of God. And Solomon says, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he might uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. King number two of Israel, king number three of Israel, can you hear the heart of God? He wants to be made known. He wants to use his people to declare him. And when he's declared, and the nations receive him as God, as Lord, do you know what the nations then will do? They will declare him to the nations. Look what happens in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, a Hebrew man who served the Lord, was in captivity in a foreign land. He was under the rule of King Darius of Persia. But King Darius saw the power and the might of God in Daniel. And so King Darius, a non-Jew, proclaims these words. Listen to these incredible words. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and every nation, in every language throughout the world. See, King Darius doesn't know that he is doing the very thing he was created to do. He's about to proclaim the Creator to everyone. Darius says, peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. Here is a king who is a non-Jew recognizing that he, that Jehovah is God. And what does he do? He declares him to the nations. I've just chosen a few passages from the Old Testament, but we could go to Jonah, we could go to Jeremiah, we could go to Amos, we could go to Ezekiel, Obadiah, where God's people are called to proclaim him to all nations. Of course, the heart of God for the world is revealed when he sent his son, Messiah, into the world to to offer salvation to all nations. And this act is captured beautifully in one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And so when Jesus came to this world, he came desiring to do and reflect the very heart of God, to bring salvation to the world. This is why Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Matthew 18:11 says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then we see in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. See, Jesus came to reflect the heart of God, that the world may know him. This is why when Jesus called his first disciples, Jesus would send out to live out the very heart of God, he called them with these words, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to send you into this world. I think one of the most significant verses in all the Gospels, when it comes to the heart of God, the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, comes to us in John 20:21. John 20:21, we see the disciples, and they're sitting together on Sunday evening, but it's no ordinary Sunday evening. It's the Sunday after their Savior had been crucified. And there had been reports. Some of the disciples had said, I saw him. There were other rumors that he was alive, but they corporately had not seen him. And so there's a mixture of hope, mixture of grieving, mixture of doubt, and then Jesus appeared before them. Remember, this is his first moment after rising from the dead that he sees them. His first moment, he's going to speak to them. What would be his words? Well, first of all, he shows them his hands and he says, look, it's me. Look at my crucified hands. And then he says these words from John 20:21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Because what's the heart of God? That the nations would know him. That the nations would know the salvation found through Jesus Christ. He's saying, just as I came to seek and save the lost, men, you are going to go and seek and save the lost. Just as I showed you what it means to be a disciple, you are going to go and make disciples. In fact, these were his words later on to the disciples. He said this, go therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so we come back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The moment in which Jesus is going to leave them. And he's going to return to heaven. It should surprise us that his final words are the very heart of God. Men, you will be my witnesses. You're going to go. And you're going to proclaim the salvation of God that is made available through me. It should have been no shock that their role wasn't simply sit around and study Scripture to have a greater understanding. That's important. That their role wasn't simply to have a new fellowship with each other. That's important. But they recognized that who they were as followers of Jesus connected to what they were to do, to live out the very heart of the Father. And yet at some point between Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the modern church today, I think we've forgotten that that is who we are. I think we do many things as Christians well, but at some point we forgot who we are. We've made it an area of our life. We said that's what special people do. Those are missionaries. Those are people who are gifted in that stuff. And yet the heart of God is that we as his creation, we as his chosen people, will proclaim who he is. That's who we are. And to not do it is to reject our very identity as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three passages that call us to live out who we are. We are witnesses. We're going to close today. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. But this is also what I want us to do. This is an area in which there is fear, which is a lot of times why we don't go as witnesses. There's an area of insecurity. And so over this month, we're going to have a time as we close in worship. We're also going to have a time if you just want to be prayed for, if you have specific things in your life, say, hey, I have neighbors, I want to be bold at work, or just, God, I want to know what it means to be witnesses. We're going to have opportunities for you to be prayed for. So I think there are going to be two elders and their spouses, Scott and Wanda Saunderby, if you want to come up, and Michael Andrea Kreckberg, if you want to make yourselves available as we close, if you want to come up and just bring your lives in just before God and let these men and women pray over you. We were called to be witnesses. May we live out who we are.